Say this is the smallest congregation I've ever preached to, but we're few and far between this evening. But that's all right. It doesn't matter. We'd like to welcome everyone here in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and anyone that might be watching online in the live streaming. Last sacrament service, I was sitting up front and I don't know why my mind was... Time out. Okay, sorry. I have a touch of OCD and certain things bug me, and then those cords under my feet bug me. I apologize. I was sitting up front, and for some reason I was thinking about testimonies that I had and how God guided me to where I am. And I was thinking last night about the sermon that I was going to bring forth and praying about it, and kind of went along those lines mostly. And I think it was Dan years ago, I heard one time say that, it's not exactly what he said, but it's close. That everything that I've ever done, every experience I've ever had in life, all the moments before now has brought me to this point in time. Either they've been good experiences or bad experiences, but the way things came together in my life, here I am. And I think it's the same for each and every one of you. If you think back in the events in your life, as talking with Dan before everybody started coming in, that there are pivotal points in your life that, as Dan said, would change the course of history for you if you had taken another direction. And I believe that to be true. And so as I'm bringing out some scriptures on some people that their life was guided by God for whatever God's purpose was for them at that point, and some of them may not even have known what their purpose was until after they died. But you might think on your own life and think, okay, how has God guided events in my life and put people in front of me and the things that happened to me to bring me to where I am right now? And they, for me, they weren't all good. Some of the bad things guided me here. And it's the same with them. I'm going to start in Genesis. I may do more talking than reading since... Genesis 37th chapter. I was thinking about Joseph, one of the sons of Israel, and the things that transpired in his life to get him to where he was for God's purpose for the house of Israel. And I'm not going to read it all, but it was interesting that the things that his brother did to him caused him to be in a place at a certain time when he needed to be there to help his family out. Genesis 37, verse 23. I'm going to take for granted that you know some of these things, so I don't have to read a lot. We know that Joseph's brothers were jealous of him because he was favored of his father. And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his body? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. His brothers had plans to kill him because they didn't like him. But as events went, they didn't kill him. He was sold into Egypt. In verse 36, it says, And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So he sold to the officer of Pharaoh. Being circumstances that weren't good, he was sold into Egypt. I'm going to go to chapter 45. He was sold into Egypt. And through a series of events, he became to have favor in the Pharaoh's eyes. Many series of events, some good, some not so good. But they were all used to get Joseph to where he was at. And Joseph said unto his brethren, well, let me set this up again. There was a famine in the land, and Joseph was given to have rule over all of Egypt, except for Pharaoh. He was very favored of Pharaoh, and he had control. He had control of the food, and he had stockpiled food because the Lord had told him that there was going to be a famine. And for so many years, they were to put what they had left and save it because there was a famine coming in the land. And Joseph's family came into Egypt looking for help. But they didn't know that Joseph was in control. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brethren, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Through all the circumstances, through all the bad things that happened to Joseph, God caused him to be put in the place where he needed to be at that time to save Israel. Through a series of events. Then I got to thinking about Moses. You know, when you think of Moses, I think of the song, Let My People Go. But how did he get to where he was at? The Israelites were captive in Egypt. And they started becoming very numerous. And the Egyptians were a little bit worried because they were outnumbering them. So if anything was to happen and they decided to stand on the side of their enemies, it wouldn't be good for the Egyptians. Exodus 1, verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there fall out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over themselves taskmasters. They did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. They just made it hard for them to live. You know, they were constantly working and working and working. You know, carrying bricks and building things. And the king asked the Hebrew midwives, since they were still multiplying, to kill all the male babies. Well, through events, that didn't happen. And the midwives, I guess I'll say they made an excuse because the king asked them, why didn't they do what he wanted them to do? Chapter 2. In the meantime, because of that, Pharaoh made an order and charged his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save. He was trying to get rid of all the male children that were born while they were in Egypt, so the numbers wouldn't keep increasing. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. She made a basket for him, and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. She put it in the reeds or on the river's bank with the child in it. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she set her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and beheld the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and said, Because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them that did the wrong, Whereas smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? And intendest that thou kill me, and thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a wall. But Moses was born a Hebrew. But because his mom didn't want him to get murdered, she put him in the bank of the Nile. And he was taken up by the daughter of Pharaoh. And through events, he sided with his Hebrew heritage. So Moses was born a Hebrew, but he was raised in Egyptian royalty. And then he fled so he wouldn't die that way either. And then the Lord decided that he had a job for Moses to do. But through a series of events, he was still alive, and he was being guided to do what God wanted him to do, which was to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt when the time came. Where am I at now? I'm getting ahead of my notes. Exodus 3:9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also, this is God. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that they mightest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Through a whole bunch of a series of events that transpired after this, Moses did lead the Hebrews, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But it wasn't always easy for them. Just like couldn't have been easy for Joseph when he saw what his brothers were doing for him, to even think about that it might be for God's purpose. Then I was thinking of Jonah. For some reason, I think the story of Jonah is kind of hilarious because of the way things transpired. To me, Jonah seemed like he was somewhat rebellious. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And that may be some of the things that happened with some of us. Man, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. But yet, he keeps putting things in front of you to guide and direct your life for his purpose. Jonah 1, 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was running from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Through another series of events, Jonah was cast into the sea, and he was swallowed up by a great fish that God had already had there. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on dry land. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king that he's noble, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mighty unto God. Yea, let him turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if the Lord will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. For whatever reason, God wanted Jonah to do it. God wanted Jonah to go into Nineveh and to cry repentance and to tell them that their land was going to be taken away from them in 40 days. So they repented, and God didn't destroy them. But Jonah wasn't real happy with that either. So God put certain things in his way to try to teach him a lesson. Through a series of events, Nineveh repented. Because God had a purpose for Jonah to do what he needed him to do. Man, I was thinking about Paul. And I don't know why I sat on this verse here, but Acts 26 seemed the one that stuck out to me. Paul has been brought before King Agrippa, and he tells King Agrippa of his conversion for his defense on why he was preaching Christ. Acts 26, verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme me. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even into strange cities. Paul was given authority to persecute the Christians of that day. And he testified against many of them, it says right here, when they were brought to be put to death. But God had something else in mind for Paul. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from their darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. You remember the conversion of Paul, struck down, blind, and through a great series of events, he was baptized and became an apostle for Jesus Christ, and went everywhere teaching Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, he wasn't too worried about his life either, because I remember reading that if he died or if he lived, it was still for Christ. I know I didn't quote it, and I don't know where it's at, so forgive me. Now, go to the Book of Mormon. I'm going to finish up here. It's a little bit of a long reading, but page 437, it's Alma, the 17th chapter, and Alma's talking to his son Helaman. Because through a series of events, many men had their hand in bringing forth the Book of Mormon for God's purpose. Excuse me. Alma 17, verse 31. And now, my son Helaman, I command you that ye take the records which have been entrusted unto me, and I also command that ye shall keep the records of this people, according I have done upon the plates of Nephi, and keep all these things sacred which I have kept, even as I have kept them, for it is for a wise purpose that they are kept. And these plates of brass which contain these engravings, which have been the record of the holy scriptures upon them, and have the genealogy of our forefathers even from the beginning. And behold, it hath been prophesied by our fathers that they should be kept and handed down from one generation to another, and be kept preserved by the hand of the Lord, until I shall go forth unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, that they shall know of the mysteries contained thereon. And now behold, if they are kept, they must remain. They must retain their brightness, yea, and they will tame their brightness, yea, and also shall all the plates which do contain that which is holy writ. Now you may suppose that this is foolishness in me, but behold, I say unto you that by small and simple things are great things brought to pass, and small means in many instances does confound the wise. And the Lord God doth work by means to bring about his great eternal purposes. And by every small means the Lord doth confound the wise, and bringeth about the salvation of many souls. And now it hath hitherto been wisdom of God that these things should be preserved. For behold, they have enlarged the memory of this people, yea, and convinced many of the error of their ways, and brought them to the knowledge of their God, and to the salvation of their souls. Yea, I say unto you, were it not for these things that these records do contain, which are on these plates, Ammon and his brethren could not have convinced so many thousands of Lamanites of the incorrect traditions of their fathers. Yea, and these records and their words brought them unto repentance, that is, they brought them to the knowledge of the Lord their God, and to rejoice in Jesus Christ their Redeemer. And who knoweth but by what they will the means of bringing many thousands of them, yea, and also thousands of our stiff-necked brethren, the Nephites, which are now hardening their hearts in sins and iniquity, to the knowledge of their Redeemer. And these mysteries are not yet fully made known unto me, therefore I shall forbear. And it may suffice if I only say that they are preserved for a wise purpose, which purpose is known unto God, for he doth counsel in wisdom over all his works, and his paths are straight, and his course is one eternal round. Oh, I didn't know what purpose it was to keep handing these records down from generation to generation. We do, because it was brought forth unto us in the Book of Mormon. And because many people had their hands in it, but yet they were guided and directed and believed in God and what He might do, is they just kept writing on them and they kept handing them down after generation until they were hid up and Joseph Smith found them. And then through the grace of God, they were translated into a language that we can understand, and we have them here. So what series of events in your life may have brought you to where you're at right now? A pivotal one in my life was who I married. You know, I wasn't one of those that prayed about my spouse. It never crossed my mind. But yet I do truly believe that God knew that I needed someone like my spouse to help me along my path, that He had a purpose for me. If I hadn't married Lana, I can't say I wouldn't, but most likely I'd have went in another direction. I wouldn't be here in this church. There was a tie there with the Rudd family, that this is the only place that she thought of that to go when she felt the need to start coming to church. And through a series of awful events in my life, I was guided here. So every event that happens in your life to guide you to where God wants you to be for His purposes, they're not always going to be good. And we may not know what they're going to be. But yet, if we're faithful and do truly rely and trust God that He's doing everything for our best interest and for the best interests of His kingdom, it's not so bad when you look back on it. And I was relating an event to Dan that it was a teaching event for me, and it was bad. I was told to keep track of an individual that I knew from my younger years when I met him again. To make it short, I didn't. God impressed upon me to get in contact with him and to stay in contact, and I didn't know why, but I didn't do it. Well, when I finally felt like, okay, I really need to do what God's telling me to do, I looked him up. I knew he had a business in Georgia, and I Googled him. And I found his obituary. He had committed suicide. It saddens me that happened, but when I look back up on it, it doesn't crush me because it was a learning experience. And it's a bad learning experience. But I've learned that when I really feel like Lord's want me to do something, want me to talk to somebody, for whatever reason, I don't question it much anymore. I just do it. Sometimes they think I'm nuts. They might not after things transpire if I'm truly listening to the Lord. You know, I've had instances in my life that I knew He wanted me to do something, so I went ahead and did it, and it turned out to be good. It didn't feel comfortable for me at the time. And I don't know what happened in a lot of instances, but I don't have to. It was my job to do what I was told to do at the time. There were directions I could have taken, the choices I could have made in my life that would have taken me in a different direction in life, and I don't know where I'd have ended up. Dead, maybe. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get you all to think of what God's done in your, when you look back, to think of the things that He's done in your life to get you to where you're at. Because God has a purpose for us, and we don't have to know what the purpose is. We just have to do what we're told to do by the Lord. Hopefully we can weigh those out. Hopefully we have the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us in those things, to let us know what it is we're supposed to learn. I don't know about you, but there's times it's like I just kind of look up and I say, what is it I'm supposed to learn so it'll stop? Has anybody else felt that way? You know, because I know there's something in here I got to learn, because you won't leave me alone until I learn it. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but I do get frustrated because I'm not learning what I need to learn. And it's like, why? Why not? Why am I not catching on? And then I do. I remember when I started studying, because God had put some men in the way of my life that taught me how to study the scriptures. And I just lost my thought. I'm getting old. Anyway, he taught me how to study the scriptures, and oh, here we go. And I can remember that it seemed like all of a sudden I was understanding all the stuff I was reading, and it was like, man, it's an explosion of knowledge to me, and I'm understanding it. And then all of a sudden, it stopped. It's like, man, why slow me down now? It's like, I'm really getting into this, and I'm learning all this stuff. So I ran it past a very good friend of mine in the ministry. I wasn't a minister at the time. In the ministry, and the first thing popped up was, as well, he's giving you time for it to sink in so you'll learn it. And he was right. Because the scripture says it's line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. That's when I understood that scripture. But then after a while, when that would sink in, you might say, boy, I'd have another explosion of things that I was reading about and I was understanding. And then it'd stop again. But I understood what the stop was for then. It was so I could absorb and really understand what it was that he was trying to teach me through the scriptures. And it really helped me out. Now, I'm not saying I'm good about that all the time, but the Lord has a purpose for each and every one of us, and it doesn't have to be something great. It may be that you're just supposed to take care of your spouse or your children and guide them towards Jesus Christ. But that's great in a way. You know, it doesn't. His purpose doesn't mean that you're going to go out and lead people out of bondage, lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. It may be that you go to Nineveh and do something that you don't want to do for the purpose of God. I don't know, but I don't have to know. I do wonder what my purpose is sometimes in life that God wants me to do, but if I ponder on that, I don't get anything else accomplished. And it doesn't do me any good. I just have to do what I feel like I'm directed to do. So I hope what I've brought forth tonight gets you to thinking about God in your life and how He guides and directs it. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark. Thank each of you for being here. And for your participation. This morning we